Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want everybody to stay tuned because in the second segment of the broadcast today, I'm going to return to the forum in yesterday's USA Today, the title of which says Science and Religion Aren't Friends. Why? Because science relies on truth. Religion relies on obfuscation. Not my words, but the author's words. In fact, the author says that science and faith are fundamentally incompatible. Why? For the same reason that irrationality and rationality are incompatible. We want to talk about that. He also says that religion has nothing to add to science and that it is face certainty that it has a grasp on truth combined with its inability to actually find truth that produces things such as opposition to stem cell research and euthanasia. And I find this particularly interesting because today in the newspaper, for the very first time ever, there's a report that surgeons have injected a spinal cord injury patient with human embryonic stem cells in a federally approved experiment. In other words, you take an embryo that is 5 or 6 days old, and you extract a stem cell. In the process, you kill the embryo, which is the moral equivalent of killing a human being so that you can experiment on that human being. And as I mentioned last week on the broadcast, that's not a metaphysical contention. It's plain old experimental evidence. I saw a little girl named Elise. Her parents, Christina and Eric, they adopted that embryo, frozen at 2 days, several years ago. And I sat with that little girl, she's 4.5 years old now, because the embryo was thawed, implanted in the uterine wall, and today is a vivacious, beautiful, precious child of God. So we know that an embryo has full personhood from the moment of conception, not a fully developed personality, but full personhood. And the fact that Elise was frozen at 2 days gives you no more right to experiment on her than when she's 4.5 years old, or 14.5 years old, or 44 years old, or 84 years old. So religion has a lot to add to science. We're going to be talking about that on the other side of the break. Right now, we'll go right to your phone calls. By the way, you can join us on the broadcast today with your question when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. First up today is Brent listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Brent.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well as well. Your question.
I was calling in today out of request of my dad following a discussion that we were having over the story of Noah's Ark and, a couple of the points that I was, I guess, bringing up. The question would just basically be, I don't really understand how the whole thing could really logistically work out. One of the main things being that even if you down to just the bare-bone number of animals, I don't understand by the dimensions of the ark how they could possibly fit on there with enough food to sustain them for a year.
What do you know about the dimensions of the ark?
Doing some research on it and everything, found approximations by 45 feet tall, 450 feet long, by 75 feet wide.
Have essentially is more than 1.5 million cubic feet, which seems to be plenty large to fit the need. And according to modern engineering standards, the ark was ideally suited for floating and for stability. Of course, it wasn't ideally suited for speed and navigation, but it didn't need speed and navigation. It could withstand waves in excess of 100 feet, and that's really the idea of the construction of the ark. And if you look at other corrupted flood accounts, like the Epic of Gilgamesh, you find out that the case is precisely opposite. Not only is the ship insufficient in size, but it is hardly seaworthy. I would say that the ark was plenty big, given the dimensions, even by your standard of 60 feet high or 100 feet wide and 600 feet long. It would be plenty large to accommodate.
I can't really agree with that, just based on the fact that whenever you take something like the San Diego Zoo, which is 1,800 acres, and it only houses 3,000 animals, and that's taken care of by about 500 employees, we're talking about 8 people on Noah's Ark trying to take care of upwards of 50,000 animals.
Well, where do you get the 50,000 figure from?
I mean, once again, that is something that I think anyone could only estimate out of. I mean, because whenever you try to trace everything back to just, all around for once the ark hit land and everybody got off of there and everything. And then,
yeah, but I mean, where do you get 50,000 from? I'm just asking a direct question. Where do you get 50,000 from? There are only about 3,000 species now.
There's about 6 million species now.
Well, are you talking about kinds? Are we equivocating on the word?
I'm saying that species, there's about 6 million now. So I'm saying if we're saying kinds, trying to trace those back to their animal ancestors, you're still left with a number of about 50,000.
Where do you get that figure? In other words, the basic premise within a Christian worldview based on the scientific data is that kinds reproduce after kinds. So the notion that one kind can produce another kind, that a monkey can produce a human being, or that a cow can be derived from a whale, or the notion that a lizard can evolve in some way into a bird, those are ideas that don't find any basis whatsoever in science. We find transitions within kinds, but never from one kind to another. And all I'm talking about right now is kinds themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that there are a very limited number of kinds, particularly if you're looking at civilization, which was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent.
Yeah, I mean, but that kind of, I feel like that kind of raises up another question of, I mean, there would we agree that, there would be animals on each continent like there are today?
But why would you presume that? One need not automatically presume that the flood covered the globe.
That you're saying the flood did not cover the globe?
Well, why would you presume it did?
Well, because in Genesis 7:19 says, and the waters covered all the mountains underneath the heavens.
Oh, my goodness.
The mountains are the highest points on the earth, therefore I can assume that the entire earth is flooded.
Well, that's an unusual way to read Scripture. I mean, when Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart, I mean, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that this includes Aborigines from Australia or indigenous people from the Americas. I mean, on the one hand, you can't have a spiritualized interpretation that empties the Scripture of all objective meaning. On the other hand, you don't want to have a literalistic proclivity wreak havoc on the biblical text. There's no reason whatsoever to suppose that language has anything to do with anything except what's going on in the Fertile Crescent.
Yeah, I'm forgive my ignorance. I'm not sure what you mean by that, because I just don't understand how mountains could be covered by water and not everywhere else.
Well, the point here is the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. But since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, you don't automatically presume that the flood waters covered the globe. And you don't actually know how high the mountains were in the Fertile Crescent. I mean, mountains are actually increasing.
It says all the mountains, though. I mean, that's the word that I guess.
Yeah, but I mean, that's you know, I mean, you sound like the kind of guy that goes to a basketball game. Maybe it's the NBA Finals, and the announcer says the whole world is here, and you think that, golly, that means that the whole world is jammed into a stadium.
Well, no, because obviously in that particular situation, I can tell the difference between hyperbole and actual meaning. Whereas in the Bible, if I can't distinguish which is literal and which is meant figurative, then I don't understand how I can distinguish, you know, fact from fiction there.
Well, it's just a matter of learning to read the Bible or any kind of literature for all it's worth. I mean, if you read the Bible in Acts 24, where Paul is stirring up riots all over the world, do you think that he was stirring up riots in Australia?
I don't know, but that's...
You don't know?
I mean, well, I would presume not, but I mean, that's going to get off the,
When Colossians says all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit, do you think that that includes the Aborigines? I'm just asking for some common sense just in terms of how you read literature. I mean, how can you read any kind of book, whether it's the Bible or any other kind of a book, without this kind of common sense? I mean, the issue here gets down to the art and science of reading literature. The literal principle of interpretation means that you read the Bible or any other text in the sense in which it's intended. It's literature. And therefore, if the Bible is using prophetic hyperbole, you take that into account. If it's using a metaphor, you take that into account. If it's using a parable, you don't try to make the parable walk on all fours. And so what would be the point of covering a different part of the globe when all of civilization was in the Fertile Crescent?
I don't know. I'm just... You know, like I said, I don't really know exactly how life was back then. I mean, I wasn't there to see where animals were. I don't really get how if there was...
Right, and that's why you have to get back to some fundamental issues, and those fundamental issues are these. You have to be able to determine whether the Bible is a reliable authority, whether you can build a cumulative case for that. And you do that by looking at the manuscript evidence, you look at the archaeological evidence, and when you do, you find out that what was concealed in the soil, when it is revealed through archaeology, it corresponds to what is revealed in the scripture. And therefore, if archaeology demonstrates in spades that what you find in the Bible in terms of places and persons and particulars is credible, well, then you're on your way to the cumulative case. You look then at prophetic nature of the Bible, and you see prophecies are made in terms of nations, whole successions of nations, from Israel to Babylon to the Assyrians to, you go right through the Median Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. If it's able to predict a succession of nations far in advance and give you much other data in terms of a prophetic nature that turns out to be absolutely true, then you're on your way again to building a...
You can argue that on a lot of cases.
Beg pardon?
I said it still has Nostradamus, even. I mean, I don't believe in Nostradamus, but I'm just saying that you can make the same argument for...
No, you cannot make the same argument for Nostradamus. I mean, that doesn't hold any water whatsoever. Unfortunately, I can't unpack that right now, but I will make a comment about that on the other side of the break. I'm going to a hard break right now. On the other side of the break, let me make a comment about Nostradamus. A lot of people are equating biblical prophecy with... Nostradamus, that is at its very core a very foolhardy thing to do. We'll again address that issue on the other side of the break. I'm also going to issue a statement with respect to what I talked about in USA Today.
In a 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called False Statement, Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History, journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Stele and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more after this short break. What would society's reaction be if long-held beliefs on evolution and man's origin were proven false? Is there actually a cover-up in science and academia to suppress the truth about our origin? Find out more when you order Icons of Evolution by biologist Jonathan Wells. It shows scientific discoveries you won't learn from college and high school textbooks and reveals a cover-up of facts among the scientific community. Icons of Evolution is both an eye-opening tour of discoveries in modern biology and a call for educational honesty. It reveals with solid evidence that Darwinism is in crisis because it distorts the truth to keep its influence in the schools. This is a must for students on campus. Icons of Evolution by Jonathan Wells. In book form or DVD, yours when you call CRI at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look for it online at equip.org. Many Bible minimalists claim there is little or no evidence to support the historical accounts in the Bible. Even the royal status of King David is brought into question in an article published by a popular magazine. How much do we really know about the ancient Middle East, the time of Christ, and other historical accounts in the Bible? Hank Hanegraaff gives you important archaeological truths demonstrating the historical reliability of the Bible in a new booklet, The Archaeologist's Spade, which is a sneak peek excerpt from his book forthcoming in 2011 titled, Has God Spoken? When you become a part of the Christian Research Institute team defending truth and standing with us financially and prayerfully, we'll get a copy of The Archaeologist's Spade in the mail to you right away. To partner with us, call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org.
You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.
If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Now back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a comment about Brent's comment regarding Nostradamus and equating that to a biblical prophecy. It's been done a lot lately, and it is lamentable that this is being done. The prophecies of Nostradamus are as famous today as when they were first published in 1555. And if you go to the internet, you can find lines from his quatrains that flood the internet in evidence of prophetic prowess, like beasts ferocious from hunger will swim across the rivers. The greater part of the region will be against the Hister. And it's hailed as an amazing prediction concerning the rise of Hitler and the German army, although Hister was more likely known to Nostradamus as a region bordering the Danube. And then you have in the city of York, there will be a great collapse, two twin brothers torn apart by chaos. Well, that sounds pretty much like the Manhattan Massacre, doesn't it? But this pretends to be exactly that, a 16th century prediction respecting the September 11, 2001, twin towers being crashed into by an airplane. But in reality, this is an entirely non-Nostradamian fabrication. And these are the kinds of things that people are buying into, fiction, fantasies, and frauds. This is far different from what you have in the Bible. Jesus could easily be demonstrated to be a false apocalyptic prophet. Why? Because he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And one of the things that he said would be fulfilled is that the temple would be destroyed within a generation. If that temple had not been destroyed, and there was no reason to think that it would be destroyed, if Christ's prophecy was not fulfilled as Christ said it would be fulfilled, you would be able to say, well, the Bible has false prophecies. And you'd be able to relate the Bible to Nostradamus. But that's simply not the case. The Bible is replete with prophecy that cannot be pawned off to good guessing, good luck, or deliberate deceit. I also want to mention this article that I alluded to yesterday, as well as at the opening of the broadcast, Science and Religion Aren't Friends, better titled Naturalism and Religion Aren't Friends. What this author, Jerry Coyne, does is he equates naturalism with science, which is a huge faux pas. Science and faith, he says, are fundamentally incompatible. Why? Because irrationality and rationality are incompatible, and therefore you got to get rid of all religion, in his view. Religion has nothing to add to science. Of course, that is one of the most absurd remarks imaginable. If there's no ethical boundaries that govern science, anything becomes permissible. He goes on to say, it is face certainty that it has a grasp on truth that produces things such as opposition to stem cell research and euthanasia. How much clearer our spectacles would be without the fog of superstition. Well, it turns out that he has the superstition. He's still embedded in 19th century superstition. The 19th century, people thought that the universe was eternal, unlike Christians who knew that the universe came into existence in a moment of time. Unlike Christians, he does not recognize that an embryo has full personhood from the moment of conception. And that is just plain old experimental evidence. So his science, not governed by ethics and morals, leads to the worst of all quagmires. In fact, it leads to exactly what is chronicled in the newspaper today. And I think we should be aware of this. Otherwise, we're going to be like the Germans who lived in their homes next to crematoriums and did nothing as the smoke from the chimneys of the crematoriums wafted over their homes. They were blissfully ignorant or not willing to act. And I find Christianity oftentimes in the same place. For convenience sake, or non-rockabotus, don't want to rock the boat, we're not going to say anything about destroying embryos. But when you sit, as I did, a week and a half or so ago, with a little girl named Elise, who was a frozen embryo, frozen over 2 years, thawed, implanted in the uterine wall of her precious mom, who has the same name as one of my daughters, Christina. And that embryo develops into a little girl that I read Bible stories to. You recognize that these issues are not merely abstract ivory tower issues. This is a life and death issue. How many today have passed by or looked the other way when you read in the newspaper or hear on television, for the first time, surgeons have injected a spinal cord injury patient with human embryonic stem cells in a federally approved experiment? Think back to the experiments on human beings in past days, in Stalin's Russia, in Hitler's Germany, all for the good of the powerful. The weak are exploited. So you have research today using human embryonic stem cells, and they're taken by destroying 5 to 6 day old human embryos. These aren't my words. This is in the newspaper. This is corroborated by evidence. This information comes out of the Shepherd Center. This is an Atlanta hospital specializing in brain, spine, and related ailments. And you say, well, don't you want to help someone that has a brain malady, a spine injury, some other kind of an ailment? Yes. But do I want to kill someone in the process? Look, I make this point emphatically. An embryo does not have a fully developed personality. It does have full personhood from the moment of conception. You didn't come from an adolescent. You once were an adolescent. You didn't come from an embryo. You once were an embryo. All human beings are created in the image of God and endowed with the right to life. It's not just a Jerry Coyne because he happens to be strong. It's not about survival of the fittest in the struggle for life. That's a dogma that flies in the face of ethics and morality. To suppose that it is important that the unfit die as that the fittest survive, because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes, is a horrifying notion. All human beings, black, white, Asian, Latino, all human beings are created in the image of God, and they are endowed with the right to life. And that is regardless of size. Whether you are little Elise, an embryo, or you are Jerry Coyne writing an article for the Forum in USA Today. You are created in the image of God and endowed with the right to life. He thinks religion has nothing to add to science. It is not only absurd, but terrifying. Make no mistake, extracting stem cells from an embryo kills an embryo. And while we should sympathize with those who struggle with debilitating diseases and injuries, cures and therapies must be sought within appropriate moral boundaries. Killing human embryos in the search for cures is tantamount to subjecting one class of people to harmful experimentation for the sake of another class of people. And to do that violates the biblical injunction against murdering human beings who are made in the image of God. And why do it? Thank God that George Bush limited federal funding of research using human embryonic stem cells. And it is tragic to know that that has now been reversed by President Obama, which has led to the FDA approval of a clinical experiment that is killing human beings. In light of the promising results of adult stem cell research, state funding, federal funding, any kind of funding for the destruction of embryos is not only morally repugnant, but it is fiscally irresponsible. Stem cells extracted from non-embryonic sources, like bone marrow or blood, brain cells, baby teeth, are similar to embryonic stem cells in their ability to grow into all kinds of tissues. And while embryonic stem cells used in research have demonstrated a tendency to grow into tumors, adult stem cells have already shown success in human trials for all kinds of maladies. Again, ideas have consequences, and the consequences of what we are reading by those that hate the notion of ethics and morals by an objective lawgiver have something to think
about.
The
Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth.
Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Stay tuned because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, 4-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers now. Let's talk to John, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Fine. I have to tell you, I have to agree with much of what you've said, and your information about stem cell research has led me to get into a program involving adult stem cells, but that's not why I called. I'm a little concerned about your statements about the worldwide flood being in the Fertile Crescent. There is one of the great pyramids, the tallest of the pyramids in Egypt, the top section of it, is still polished, much as it was when it was built. There's a line around that top section as straight as if it were a water line, and below that, much erosion. There have been aquatic fish and what have you found in the high deserts of Colorado. I've seen the...
Okay, but you're misunderstanding my point.
Well, I'm saying I've seen the fossils in the museums out there.
Right. I want to hear what you have to say there, John, but you're misunderstanding my point.
Perhaps I am.
Yeah, let me try to explain it more clearly, but I certainly want you to give more of those examples. What I am saying here is that the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying it wasn't a global flood. I'm simply saying that the text is not designed to tell you that. What you have to do if you want to answer that question is do precisely what you are now doing. You are looking at the world.
The archaeological evidence.
You're looking at the evidence.
Yeah,
you're looking at the fossil record. You're looking at the evidence. And people read that evidence differently. People have a completely different take than you have on that evidence. As they read the book of nature, they come up with a different conclusion. That's another debate, but I'm just saying that the biblical text is only saying that humanity was wiped out. That's the purpose of the flood. It was to destroy humanity that had become a stench in the eyes of the Almighty because they were prostituting themselves in ways that were beyond description, even killing in the most grotesque fashion, their own children.
I'm aware of those cultures, and you're absolutely correct about that, and I understand why the judgment of the flood came down on the human race. I mean, the scriptures are very clear about that.
Yeah, and that's the point. And the other point I think that needs to be made in this debate is that...
I doubt seriously that the bad behavior was leveled... to people in the Fertile Crescent area. I think the debauchery of mankind was earth-wide, and there were primitive peoples in other parts of the world other than what you refer to as the civilized areas.
Again, my point is that civilization in general, in other words, humanity, was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent. Now, if you can prove to me that that isn't true, that's another issue. But civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, and that's why there is not the necessity of a global flood. But again, I'm not suggesting that there wasn't a global flood. I'm simply suggesting that the language of the Bible doesn't settle that issue.
I see. Well, I'm satisfied on the basis of the archaeological evidence that I have seen in numerous places throughout the world that I have traveled. In addition to most cultures in our world, Native American, some of the Oriental cultures, I have a friend in Red China who speaks of they have a cultural story very similar to the flood account with Noah, so do the Native Americans. So this, a cultural record of this event is pretty much a worldwide record in addition to the archaeological evidence. That's the reason I'm saying it was, in fact, literally a worldwide event. And I think we need to be careful when we start picking and choosing what we take literally in the Bible is all.
Well, you do have to be very careful about that. But if you suppose that when you read the passages that I talked to when I was speaking to Brent in the first segment of the broadcast today, if you take certain passages in the sense in which they're intended, they make sense. But if you do not, they make nonsense. And again, I gave quite a few examples. There are many more that could be given. If you have Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem in Acts 2, at that time, certainly, civilization was not confined to the Fertile Crescent.
Right.
So do you think that that means that you have people from nations on other continents in Jerusalem at that time?
I don't know.
But yeah, I mean, and that's the point. The point is common sense. Paul stirring up riots all over the world clearly is communicating about the length and breadth of the Roman Empire.
Of course, the Romans considered their empire the world.
That is correct. That's the point.
That is precisely. That was the world as far as the Romans were concerned.
That is precisely my point. That is precisely my point.
I see. Well, listen, thank you very much.
Hey, good comments. Thank you for calling, and thank you for the clarification, John.
Bye.
Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Norm, listening on CJCA in St. Paul, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Norm.
Hi, Hank. Great to talk to you.
Likewise.
Listen, I have a question about God's love for us.
Yes.
I've heard the term used, unconditional love. I know it's not in the scripture. My question is, I understand that we can come into God's love, that God treats us differently on the basis of whether we come to Him putting our faith in His Son or not. I understand that some of us will be separated forever from that love. But does God continue to love every person? And I'm going to use the word unconditionally, but I don't mean without conditions. I mean, is there an absolute love in God that continues to love people even though they reject Him?
Well, you know, love can never be forced, can it? In other words, God has provided a way for all humanity to be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity.
Yep.
But we cannot presuppose that the love of God is such that He forces it on people. Because if He were to force love on people, love would not be love. So God is not a cosmic rapist that forces people to love Him or forces His love on people.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, God, who is the very personification of love, grants us freedom of choice. We have the freedom to reject Him. Mm-hmm. We have the freedom to receive a relationship with Him for time and for eternity. Mm-hmm. And that's why C.S. Lewis was right to say that there are two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom in the end God says, "Thy will be done." In other words, you don't want a relationship with Me. I'm going to give you what you want. So
right.
God doesn't force Himself on people in time. God forbid that He would force Himself on people for all eternity. If that were true, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell.
Yes. I understand that side of it, I think. I guess my question more goes to the heart of God, as in if my child chose to walk away from home, never talk to me again, and do everything that I found despicable, I just could not see myself not loving that child anymore. I couldn't express that love to him. I couldn't force a relationship on him. But in my heart of hearts, I would still love them.
Yeah, and I think that's well said.
And is that? Do you think that's the same with God then? That his love is an open offer. We can walk away from that love. We can remove ourselves from that love. But in His heart of hearts, he loves every person that He's ever created.
Well, think about this. Not only in Scripture do we have the father and the parable of the prodigal son by way of analogy, but we have the reality that Jesus Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the collective sufferings of all of humankind, being willing to lay prostrate in the pool of His own blood so that we could be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. So the Father is reaching out. He is willing for that prodigal son to return.
Right.
But He cannot force the prodigal son to love Him. He cannot force the prodigal son to return. But He can stand there with open arms. And I think that's the picture we might legitimately have of God, which is a picture that you created by the metaphor that you used as a loving father thinking about one of your children.
Yeah. There's a number of scriptures that, I've been doing some research on this, and there's a number of scriptures that talk about God's love, but it really seems like they're more talking about God's action of love. And that's where I was confused. I can see how God, you know, for example, Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Well, does he not love other people? I mean, there it's obviously talking about his children. Well, of course he loves other people, but...
Well, he does. In fact, he allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And he has provided a way of reconciliation to all humankind.
Yeah.
He's not a racist. He's not a sexist. Mm-hmm. Whosoever.
Yeah.
So God has created all of us in such a way that we can respond to him or reject him. He's given us the light of creation. He's given us the light of conscience. And if we respond to the outer light and the inner light, we can receive the light of Christ. In fact, we are told in Acts that God placed every single person in a condition and position whereby they can reach out for him, though he is not far from each one of us. In other words, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light. So the problem was never that there wasn't enough light. The problem is people love darkness rather than light. And so they stay in darkness because they don't want to embrace the light and the love of God. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Here's what I'm going to do. Stay in studio. A lot of people calling in right now. I'm going to stay right here for the next hour. Continue answering your questions. If you want to get your question in during the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. 888-ASK-HANK. Call that number for the next hour. I'll answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in today. Remember, ideas have consequences. That's why it's so important for you to be equipped. Check out equip.org.
In a 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called False Statement, Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History, journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Stele and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy.
Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.